I want to invite you to open a Bible this morning because we want to look at God's Word together. We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, John chapter 9. I'll give you a moment to find that. If you brought your Bible, great, open that up. If you didn't bring one, there's a Bible available to you there where you're sitting. You'll find John 9 on page 747 if you want to make use of that. We also have in the bulletin a brief outline that could help with perhaps the memory and further consideration of these thoughts today. You can make use of that as well. We have started 2016, as you've noticed, with an emphasis on the mission of this church. You understand by just a simple phrase what the mission is. It's to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. It's an ongoing reality. It's a cyclical development. It is a furtherance of what happens in us that it could happen in someone else, to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. We say that that mission has three components. We began 2 weeks ago with Pastor Brian talking about what it is to connect. He handed you a Lego, interesting and curious toy, not of much value in one piece, but of great value when you connect it with others. It's the principle of the church family. We want to be able to connect people with the one who made them, God, the author of life, the designer of your purpose here. We want to help people connect with God as well as other Christ followers here on this planet. We want to help people connect. During this particular part of the year, we open up a new semester, and so we've been handing out these brochures over the last several weeks. They're all the Connect groups that are in our church family. There are 38 of them listed here, and if you have not yet found a group to attach to, Christian people will come around and be shepherding and encouragement to your life. We want to help you do that. There's a table out at the Connection Center just to the left of that, and someone would give you information and help assist you in the process of finding a place to attach to others. You see, the next part of the mission says that we want to not only connect people, but the purpose of that is so they grow. We want people to learn what it is to surrender to Christ, embrace his teaching, and what it does is develop our lives in ways that look like what he wants life to look like. We want to grow in that, and the result of both the connection and the growth is that these are people of impact. They begin to have result in their life, and that's the third part that we touch today. Impact is to leave a trail. It is to cut a wake, it's to make a mark, it's to do something about the mess in which the world resides in. You see, when Christian people come together to form the Church of Jesus Christ, we fully expect that their joined efforts are going to make a difference. We're anticipating that the power of the Holy Spirit will be expressed to them, and the fruit of that Spirit would be manifest. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The world out there doesn't understand those things. These people bring that to the table. The fruit of the Spirit of God in life. I want to consider the impact of our mission by thinking about this event that happened in the life of Jesus. John chapter 9, there are 11 verses here that will share the story. I'll read it aloud. You follow, if you would, please. John 9, 1, as he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, because night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground, and he made some mud with the saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes and said, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and he washed and he came back seeing. Now his neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this a man who used to sit and beg? Some said, yes, it is him. Others said, nah, it's one who looks like him. But he insisted, I am that man. How then are your eyes open? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud. He put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed. And then I could see. More than likely, there aren't many people here who could really understand the story of a man born blind. It's my guess that most of us in this room have enjoyed the benefit of clear vision since our birth. Every day that begins with the announcement of a rising sun, you've seen it because you know light. Every evening, you know the visual experience of light is as slowly clouded over by darkness. Every crescent shape of moon you've seen, every star that flashes in a midnight sky, you've had the chance to observe. I listened once as a man born blind was questioned about his experience. He was asked, "Do you understand what color is? Red as opposed to blue or orange in contrast to green?" To which he replied, "I have never been able to understand light. How could you expect me to conceive of color? All the world to a man born blind is darkness." When your friend enters a room, you know them by the sight of their face. Long before they speak, you experience their coming presence. You look into their eyes and you notice immediately whether they're happy, hurt, sick, sad, sullen, fearful, frustrated. When they exercise, you see the beads of perspiration that gather on their brow. You watch them shake when they're nervous. You see their lip quiver as they anticipate a cry. But a man born blind does not have some visual registry of experiences that can help him understand his friend's unspoken sorrow. And there's something you should understand about being blind during the days of Jesus. Being born without the benefit of sight was more than just a physical handicap. It was an announcement of one's personal and social destiny. Unless you were born to a family whose wealth could carry the burden of your physical discrepancy, you were forced to become another of the street mongrels who lusted after the possessions of others, never with the hope of having much, but with the intense desire to have something. What a pathetic lot they were. Beggars en masse who would gather at the busy places of the city. And there you could hear the consistent wailing of those who were pleading for daily sustenance. They would say things like, "Gain merit by me, gain merit by me." Which was to say, "See that the Pharisees see that you give your tokens to the poor." Every gimmick within the law was stretched to feed the passion of a beggar's plea. And everywhere in the city you went, you heard their cry. At the temple gate, at the marketplace, they were always there. Do you know what it's like to live and move in the absolute darkness of broad daylight? The rest of the world sees, but your world is dark and colorless and so you stumble your way to the busy places of the city and you notice there are gathered there all the rest of life's helpless ones. The blind, the lame, the crippled, the maimed, the diseased, the infirm, the ailing, the aged, all of them there, each one announcing their private crisis to a nosy public. Each one knowing that their only provision for this day will come through your ability to yank sympathy from the heart of a passerby. Your ears become very attuned to the sound of a coin that rattles in the bottom of a tin cup. And in hearing that sound, you know that someone else has received their daily bread, and you're still wondering how long it will be until someone responds to your cry. And so you plead in longer, louder, more obnoxious tone, announcing your private crisis to a nosy public. You know that if you don't gain their attention, another beggar will. And so you scream and plead, "Can you help me?" It's not long before you realize that every personal dignity that you've wanted to maintain has been tossed to the wind for the sake of daily bread. And yet, in spite of the humiliation, you have to scream, "Can you help me? Is there anyone who can help the blind man?" I'm so glad you did not leave the room when my eyes were closed. Is there anything you can do that would make a difference in the crisis of a man born blind? Is there anything that you are by personhood or essence that would change the dilemma of the people that are around you? The sin of this world, the darkness of people's spiritual wandering, their loneliness, their abandonment. What hope do you offer that things could be different? Is there anything that you can do, anything about you, that would have an impact on the people you encounter? Several years ago, I attended the murder trial of Ray Lee Stewart. Stewart had 8 murders to his resume, 3 of which were being dealt with at this particular hearing. My role there was as a support chaplain to the families of some of those victims who had been murdered. It proved to be a very graphic set of experiences. I'll spare you some of the gruesome details, but I could often feel the slow burn of horror in the shoulders, in the arms of the mother who I often clutched in the midst of the process of the trial as they listened to the ways of how their child had been killed. I want you to know that there was something in that trial that caught my attention the most. It was Stewart himself. Earlier in this series of hearings, he entered the courtroom, hands chained to his waist and feet shackled together. The deputies led him over to the table where he was to sit. But before the judge entered to begin the process, he pulled back from the table. He leaned toward one of the mothers whose son he had killed, and he said to her these words, "So I killed your son. So what?" There is not a mother in this room who could bear to think that her son is but a so what. What bothered me most about his brutality and his vulgar presence is that Stewart wasn't crazy. He wasn't crazy. What he was is a little boy who had grown up so twisted by a life that cared little for him that he ultimately grew up and ended up having no care for anybody else. And in his mind, he thought that was absolutely, completely okay. And so what I want to know is the big question. How do you make a difference so wrong, so horrible, so defiant of the authority of God? How do you make a difference in a world like that? How do you make a difference in a world so infested with sin that little boys can grow up to have absolutely no concept of right and wrong? How do you make a difference in a world where children can develop with absolutely no moral scruple with which to govern them? It's the contemplation, that big question, that intrigues me about this blind man's story. I want you to see that this is not just a story about a miracle. This is a story about a man whose life was changed because he met someone who was absolutely, completely different than anyone he had ever encountered. The change for this blind man began when he met someone who stood unchangeably for what was right. See, this 9th chapter begins with Jesus. He has just completed a very bitter interrogation within the temple. He'd been gathered there among the religious leaders, those ones who refused to believe that God could actually intervene, come in bodily form in the presence here. They didn't understand the reality of Messiah and that Jesus was playing it out, and so they doubted every word that he said. They began to pressure him and trying to enforce and inflict their views upon him, but regardless of the pressure or the obstacles or the threat of violence, Jesus never changed his story. Nobody coached Jesus on how to mix black and white to come up with indefinite gray. The truth needed to be spoken, and there needed to be someone with guts enough to make that speech. Now, I realize that kind of commitment seems awfully out of date in this very fuzzy age of woolly thinking, where we have all kinds of specialists who are so straightforward in their way of dodging the issue, but nobody coached Jesus on how to mix black and white to come up with gray. The change for the blind man began because he met someone who would not swerve his message to fit the changing times. You know, I'm convinced that the greatest threat to your life, your future, your family, your church, is that you face many people. Many times, often, they call themselves Christian people. People who are a vacillating, hesitating multitude, while easily swayed this way and that day, well, that way. One day singing the praises of God, the next day dancing around the golden calf, not sure where to stand on what issue, way more concerned about who's looking than what's right. There was in ancient Greece, there was a fabled criminal. His name was Procrustes. It was said that he used to stretch and mutilate his victims in order to conform to the length of his steel bed. If a fellow was too short, he stretched him out on a rack. If he was too long, he chopped him off. A bizarre criminal reputation. You know what? It seems to me that there are those today who want to stretch Scripture or lop it off to fit the Procrustean beds of their own interpretation, as though we stand in our arrogance trying to judge whether or not this book kind of fits the life that we want to lead, and forgetting all along that it's this book that's going to judge us. We don't judge this book. It judges us. If ever we needed a different kind of people on the planet, it is today. We need those few who have the courage and the conviction to stand up and say, whatever the people on my block do, whatever the other people my age believe, this is where I stand. Don't be another of the nobodies who don't really care about anybody, unless, of course, that somebody feels that the answer is politically correct. No, stand for something because it's right, according to the authority of God. Our tendency today seems to be that we want to seek out those preachers and teachers who can appeal to our curiosity, who can entertain us rather than edify. People don't really like dogmatic preachers. You know what? I kind of do. I want to have some idea where the old boy's going. I want to know. I want him to have thought through the issues and take a stand on it. You know what? When I go to the doctor, I want a dogmatic doctor. I don't want him hoisting me up on that bed and say, you know, well, it could be this thing, it could be that thing. We'll give you these pills, and if they don't kill you, we'll try something else. If I have to have surgery in my life, I want a dogmatic surgeon. I don't want him coming to me and saying something like, well, we're going to do exploratory surgery on you tomorrow. Don't you hate the sound of that? Got the idea of some person's gathering around you with all green masks and gowns and caps, make an incision in your body, reaches inside, pulls this thing out, and he says to the audience, anybody in I got any idea what this pink thing is? I want him to know exactly what he's doing, what he's going for, and understand it completely. I would not accept that shoddy uncertainty, that lack of conviction in any area of my life. How dare we float on a cloudy bubble regarding our faith? How dare we? The Christian stands out in vivid contrast to the age in which he lives. You're supposed to be something different than the run of the mill. What began to change this blind man's life is that he met somebody who stood unchangeably for what was right. And that's the kind of person who can grant more than just eyesight. He gives people vision. The vision to see past the physical elements of our experience. The vision to see past the forward face into the hidden hurts of the hearts. The vision to see above the sorrow of a world loaded with sin into the hands of a Savior who holds sin by the reins and under his authority. Are you recognizing the real reason this blind man's life was changed? Because he met someone who wasn't normal. You know what normal is, right? Normal's average. It's the best of the worst and the worst of the best. It's those who somehow fit in the middle and don't really have any influence on anyone. Average, normal. You know what? During this man's life, he'd come across all kinds of people who responded to his crisis in normal ways. And the disciples were among them. The disciples wanted to organize a theological debate as to where the origin of sin was. Is it in this man or is it in the problem of his parents? Somehow the disciples had it in mind, if we could just talk about it some more. If we could orient the ideas and gather the philosophies together, somehow we might do a service to this man who was born blind. And Jesus said, you know, you can talk about it all you want. This man's still blind. He can't see. It doesn't matter the argumentation, the theological debate, arguing, yeah, boy, you want. He can't see. But you have to understand that the disciples' response, it was normal. Everybody just wants to talk about it some more. Let's talk about it some more. It was absolutely normal. Thousands of people passed this beggar on the street. Every day he felt the presence of people as they were tossing their token coins of concern into his beggar's cup. You'd have to notice their response was normal. A little bit of guilt, a tiny bit of generosity, the pressure of the public eye. It was normal. Their response, it was normal. But in all the token popping and all the well-wishing, nobody ever solved the crisis of a man born blind. He still can't see. No one solved the dilemma of the beggar. You see, here in this church, we have no desire for you to be normal. Because normal can never change the crisis of a man born blind. God never intended you to be normal. Say it right now to the person, people sitting around you. I want you to say that to these words. Say these words. You are not normal. Go ahead. Say that to the people around you. You are not normal. You're not. Do you know what you are? by God's grace and by God's gifted calling, you were called to be extraordinary. Not normal, extraordinary. The indwelling presence of Jesus Christ in your life, changing the circumstances and the crises around you. You were not meant to be normal. You were called to be extraordinary. You know what it means to be extraordinary? Being extraordinary, it means that you make your choices for your life not on the basis of what's popular or easy or lucrative or without risk. You make the choices for your life on the basis of what's right, and that's all. You may stand up in a gymnasium full of people where everybody's going the other direction, and this is where you have to stand because it's right. Being extraordinary means you make the choices for your life on the basis of what's right, and that's all. Being extraordinary, it means you keep your perspective when all the rest of the world has really lost theirs. On one occasion, when I was involved as a police chaplain, I remember arriving at a scene early one evening where an accident had taken place. A pedestrian was crossing, was hit by a pickup truck. The man was still laying in the street when we arrived. A warm summer night, people gathering around. The officers were doing their thing. They were measuring, investigating, controlling the scene. Ambulance came. They scooped up the man, got him to the hospital as fast as they possibly could. Long story short, 3 days later, the man did not survive. He died. But I want to take you back to the scene of the accident for just a moment, because something happened that really hit me. While the officers were finishing up their work, I was just kind of hanging out at the curb waiting for my partner to come back. And suddenly I noticed there was this man who came up to me from the left. He was walking along the curb on the edge of the street, and he was quite agitated. He was angry about something. I didn't know what was going on. Come to find out, he was the owner of the Dairy Queen store that was right here at the scene. He was the owner. He's walking up back and forth. He was huffing and puffing and spitting and cursing, sometimes under his breath, sometimes aloud. After a few minutes, he approached me on the curb and he said, "How long is this going to take?" Well, I said, "Well, I don't know. I mean, they got to finish up the stuff. There's some measuring, and I mean, it'll be a while." And he huffed off and he went his own way, and I heard him say under his breath, he said, "I might as well close this store. Nobody buys ice cream at a time like this." When I heard that, my mind did a cartwheel. I mean, here's one man's life who's been suspended between life and death in front of all these people, and all this guy can think about is who buys ice cream. You know what he was? He was normal. All he could think about was how it affected me and my life and my business and my pocketbook and my circumstances. All he could think about is all the world having reorganized itself to me. He was normal. He was absolutely normal. See, being extraordinary means that you keep your perspective, because I promise you, the rest of the world has lost theirs. Being extraordinary, it means you pursue what God desires in your life as though it were the only possibility in all the world. History has left behind some reflections regarding the explorations of a man by the name of Hernan Cortes. He was a Spanish conquistador of the early 1500s, and when he came to this continent, he is said to have brought with him some 700 men in his exploration team. When they arrived in the new land, it was their task to begin to conquer the new land. So Cortez lined them up on the shoreline and began to articulate the mission that they were about. Something to the effect of saying, "Men, we're moving inland. I don't know what enemies we will encounter. I don't know the difficulties we will face, but I want you to know that we, from this day forward, are moving inland." Cortez then gave a command to his archers to ignite the flames on the arrows, and they sent all those flaming arrows out toward the ships that brought them from the homeland. Those arrows hit their mark, and as all those men on the shoreline watched those ships that brought them from their home burning into the sea, they got it in their mind, there ain't never going to be a time when we go back to a place that it's easy or simple and without risk. From today forward, we are moving inland. You see, being extraordinary, it means you pursue what God has called you to in your life, and you do it as though it were the only possibility in the world, everything else removed. being extraordinary? It really has very little to do with what you accomplish and everything to do with who you are. And who you are is a child of God, never intended to be as run-of-the-mill as any John Doe in a carpool on Monday morning. You were never called to be normal. You were called to be extraordinary because normal can never change the crisis of a man born blind. So let's get practical. This is not a conversation among normal people. There are not normal people in this room. We have been living under the grace umbrella of Christ, where we are blessed by the mission and understanding the real heartbeat and driving force as the hands and feet of Jesus in this very broken place, and that is exactly what we intend to be. Let me have you watch this video to give you an understanding.
Stoplight, he can't be bothered by the heart cry written on the cardboard in her hands. Oh, but when she looks him in the eye, his heart is broken open wide, and he feels the hand of God reach out through him as heaven touches her. Kingdom come, oh, 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 oh. With every act of love, Jesus, help us carry you. Alive in us, your light shines through. With every act of love, we bring the kingdom come. There's silence at the table. He wants to talk, but he's not able, for all the shame that's locked him deep inside. Oh, but her words are the medicine when she says they can begin again, and forgiveness will set him free tonight. As heaven touches her, oh, 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 we bring the kingdom come. One of those doors is you. I said God put a million, million doors in the world for his love to walk through. One of those doors is you.
Those people are not normal. The event that we're anticipating is March 13th, Be the Church Day. It'll be a Sunday where we're bringing people here for the purpose not of worship, but of going out. Teams, 50 teams probably, heading out to various parts of the city to engage in ministry and to do something that tells the story of what Christ is accomplishing here on this planet. Extraordinary people will leave the building to engage in life and ministry. It's a day of great impact. We're signing up people today. As a matter of fact, through the course of this morning, we're looking for 40 to 50 leaders. That might be you. You might say, you know what, our life group, we could take on a project and I can lead that. Or man, I know how to paint, or I can clean up something, or I can do something. You could be a part of that. We need you to sign up in the lobby today. Extraordinary people. But you know, that one day is not really the essence of what we're trying to create. This is simply a model of what we believe, that every day this is our reality. We invest in the lives of people around us because God has given us that purpose. You want to see some extraordinary people? I could show you the 200 people that are currently working among our children's ministry. Holy cow, what an incredible ministry this is. To families, the blessing of children, the influence and the outreach that they have in this community, it is phenomenal. And the good news is there are people here who extraordinarily believe that they need to pour into the generation that's following, children and students, and they give to that cause. It's not normal. It's quite extraordinary. But you know what? We need about 40 more extraordinary people to do what we really need to do among our kids. And so if God's pressing your heart, you can sign up at a table in the lobby too. There's all kinds of things I could tell you about, things where people are investing. Here's the point. We understand that you are a child of God who is never intended to be as run-of-the-mill as any John Doe in a carpool on Monday morning. You have been called to be extraordinary, because being normal can never change the crisis of the man born blind. You were called to be extraordinary. Don't you ever forget that. Let's bow together as we pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm grateful for your presence in our life, and we ask that you open the vision of your Holy Spirit to the purpose and the mission of this church. Bleed energy into our lives that we would understand what the most significant things that we could do, the most significant kind of people that we could be, and give us a vision for what you would have us do in this place. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.